We began looking last week at something that is commonly referred to as the Lord's Supper or Communion. This is something that most Christian churches observe as an ordinance, although they certainly don't agree on all of it in regard to how it's to be observed. There are differences of opinion as to the elements and what they are, how they're to be partaken of, how often, who can participate, even who, what it means. And so it leads us to certainly ask the question and to search out what do the Scriptures teach about this particular subject. Our purpose in this series, once again, just to reiterate, is to do just that, to take a dispensational approach to the Scriptures and see what do the Scriptures teach about the Lord's Supper or Communion. It's not our purpose, again, and not my intention at all to criticize anybody or condemn anybody or any church or any person who participates in the supper, and it's very meaningful to them. That's not my place to do that. But I do think we need to understand from the Scriptures, the basis for this and whether or not it's for us today. We saw last Sunday that the basis for the practice of the Lord's Supper was the night that Jesus spent with His disciples, the night before He was crucified, and they were observing what was commonly called the Last Supper. Now, that's man's name for it, Da Vinci's name for it, the painting. This is when Jesus shared the bread and the cup of wine with them, and He said, "This do in remembrance of Me." Now, we asked the question last week, and we looked at what does it mean when He said this do in remembrance of Me. And what was the answer to that? When we look at the passages, what were they doing that night? They were observing the Passover. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three accounts, it makes numerous references to the Passover, at least three times in every account. So clearly that's what this was. That's what they were doing. Well, the Passover is a Jewish feast. It was a memorial for the nation of Israel, commemorating their exodus from Egypt, the salvation of their household from the death of the firstborn on that night, that last plague on Egypt. And that Passover feast would also become a part of the Mosaic Law, become one of the feasts of the Lord that they celebrated on a regular basis. How long did that memorial, how long was it to last? Forever. It was an everlasting memorial. They were to observe that from now on. So that all leads us to the question when looking at that, well, how is this for the church today? If this is truly just a Jewish feast, how is that for the church today? Well, we need to look at another question, an issue. What many people believe, and those who partake of the Lord's Supper contend, at least most of them contend, that the partaking of the bread and the cup in remembrance of Christ, in remembrance of His death, that this was something new. This was something new that was distinct from the Passover and something that Jesus instituted that night after the Passover was finished. Okay, that's the thinking. And at least one of the groups bases this on an expression found in Luke chapter 22. So turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And let's read these two verses. Let's read verses 19 and 20. They're sitting down. They're eating the Passover. And in verse 19 we read this. And Jesus took bread. And He gave thanks. And He broke it. And He gave it to them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Now, likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you." Now, I want you to look at an expression there in verse 20. He says, He took the cup when?
After supper.
Now, the argument is that Jesus instituted something new after the Passover observance was finished. The idea is this expression, after suppers, they believe implies that after the Passover was over, Jesus took bread and took the cup of wine and He instituted something new that became known as the Lord's Supper. So this is a new celebration or a new ordinance, depending on which group you're talking to, and that is the Lord's Supper. That is just the bread and the cup. So the implication in this is that the Lord's Supper is not the same as the Passover. It's not the same as this Old Testament ordinance, but it's a New Testament ordinance or celebration. Now, look at verse 20 again. It says, "Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, if you look at that, what happened after supper? According to that verse, the cup. Where'd the bread come? Yeah, the bread, to me, didn't come after supper. The bread came before that statement. So we have to look at that. It says, now, what some will say is, look at the very first word in verse 20. What does it say? likewise. Now, this is how sometimes it's tied in with the previous verse. They say likewise. And the implication is that the bread, you know, the bread is shared, I think, before the expression after supper occurs. But they contend that this likewise, which means, in a sense, in the same manner, or in the same manner or at the same time, they argue that this means that the preceding verse, the sharing of the bread, where he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, that that also took place after supper. Okay, that's the logic or the reasoning that I've heard in that. So what really did happen after supper? Well, we need to look at, again, what do the Scriptures teach? Turn with me to the other accounts. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26. Keep your place right here. We'll look in Matthew chapter 26 and look at what Matthew says about this. Look at verse 26. In Matthew's record, it goes this way. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Now, look at verse 26. What's the key phrase? As they were eating. Now, as they were eating what? The Passover. As they were eating the Passover, what happened? Well, Jesus took bread during that process of eating the Passover, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and told them, "Take and eat, this is my body." As they were eating. Now, what's the Passover meal consist of? We looked at this last time. The three basic elements. The roasted lamb, unleavened bread, and bitters. Yeah. Some think bitter herbs, some think a bitter drink. But those are the three things. So as you're meeting the Passover meal, one of the things included in that meal is what? Bread. Bread. So here it says, as they were eating, he took the bread that I think was a part of the Passover meal in observance and blessed and broke it and gave it to them to share. So they're eating the Passover. So looking at this, what took place then after supper? Just the cup. The bread didn't take place after supper. The bread was a part of the meal, a part of the Passover meal. And he took and broke that bread while they were eating. Mark says the very same thing. So the sharing of the bread, "This is my body," all that occurred as they were eating the Passover meal. So if the only thing that took place after supper is the cup, and if you're saying that the Lord's Supper is something new that Jesus instituted after the Passover was over, then what would the Lord's Supper consist of?
Just a cup.
Just a sharing of a cup. So it wouldn't be just the bread. So the key thing here, going back to Luke chapter 22, look at the expression after supper. After supper. It is a verb phrase. It's not a noun. Okay? It's not saying after supper as the meal supper, or the meal meaning the Passover and so forth. It's saying after a verb phrase, literally after the eating. After eating or after dining. The supper is not the Passover as a whole. When you say after supper, we're not talking about after the Passover. We're talking about after they had eaten the Passover meal, is what he's saying. After they had eaten the Passover meal. Supper is the supping or the eating of the Passover meal. After that, they shared a cup of wine together. Now, when you look at this, let's talk for just a second about what the Passover memorial consisted of. And we don't know exactly, but from the Scriptures, what they did back in Exodus chapter 12, we know that they had those three elements of their meals and so forth. But we don't know, it doesn't give us a detailed list of here's all the things that they did that night. We do know, though, what they do today. We do know what the traditional Jewish Seder is, the observance of the Passover, and it consists of about 15 different steps. In fact, I looked on the internet and I didn't get the same steps on every one of them, but basically, I'll give you what my understanding is. This is what happened, and I'll just go through these kind of quickly. It started with a cup of wine. They started with a cup of wine. They actually shared four different cups of wine. And to the Jews, their traditions have changed that so that there's a meaning to every one of those cups and what they're for and so forth. So it starts out with a cup of wine shared and the prayer of sanctification or thanksgiving. So there's a prayer to begin with and the first cup of wine. Then they would wash their hands. There's a purification or going through the process of washing hands. Is that important to the Jews, especially under the law? Yeah, purification was a big thing. Then they would partake of a green vegetable that was dipped in salt water. And the salt water was to be representative of the tears that were shed when they were under hard bondage and slavery in Egypt. Then the unleavened bread is broken and half of it is set aside. And sometimes it's described as being hidden, and later the children of the household would hunt for it and so forth. But different ways are of looking at it. And then the fifth step is the youngest child in the family is to ask, what's the meaning of the Passover? And they would ask a series of questions, four or five questions of why do we do this? What does this mean? And so forth. And in fact, look back in Exodus chapter 12. That's even referenced back in Exodus chapter 12. We know that this was a part of what they did. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. Look at verse 25. In fact, back up to verse 24. We'll go ahead. All the way back to verse 24. He says, "You shall observe this thing," and he's talking about the Passover meal there and so forth, "as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." Forever, okay? "And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service." Now look at verse 26. "And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' then that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' And so the people bowed their heads and they worshiped." So it was told them that that's what they would do. And so the Jews incorporated that as a part of the Passover observance. The children ask the questions and then the meaning or explanation is given for the Passover. Then they would say a second cup of wine would be poured. The Passover meaning would be explained, just as we saw there. And then they would sing a hymn. Now, what the hymn is that's typically sung is from the Psalms. Psalm 113 through 114 is the first part of the hymn that's sung. It's called the Hallel, a song of praise. And then they would share the second cup of wine. Okay, and they're going in order. After that, they would dip the unleavened bread. Everybody would dip the unleavened bread in a dish, and it would be shared. And we see this being observed by Jesus and His disciples. Look in John chapter 13. This step we see laid out. In John chapter 13, go down with me to verse 21. Here we see the description after Jesus washed His disciples' feet. You see the idea of purification even in what Jesus and His disciples did that night. He washed their feet, not just their hands, but their feet. "And when all these things were done," look at verse 21. "When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit, and He testified and He said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me.' And then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom He spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples, whom Jesus loved." Who's that?
John.
That's John. Probably the youngest. Very likely the youngest. And so Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom He spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is He to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But notice, the dipping of the bread. That was a part of the observance of the Passover. To dip that unleavened bread, a piece of that unleavened bread, and then was shared at that time. Then after that, so when they observed the Passover meal, they would eat the lamb, the bread, and the bitters and so forth. Now, if you went to a Jewish observance of the Passover today, they have all sorts of dishes they've added. And most of them don't eat the lamb anymore. Most of them don't do the lamb, but they have all sorts of other dishes that they'll eat as well. But I would think that the night that they met together, they ate what would be the traditional elements of the Passover. After that, we've got the children hunting for the other half of the hidden unleavened bread. That happens next. And then after that, there's a cup of wine that's shared. The third cup of wine is shared. That's referred to as the cup of redemption, or some believe it's the cup of blessing. I believe that's what we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. After supper, what did they do? Jesus took a cup and He shared with them. He said, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you." You know, and that became a part of what He told them to do. So it's that third cup of wine that's shared after the meal itself. After they had eaten the meal, after having supped or having eaten, they shared that cup of wine. And then they would do that. And then later is the fourth cup of wine, the cup of acceptance or praise. And then finally, at the end, there's the closing hymn or a song they would sing, the last half of the Hillel, a song of praise. And they would read Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. In fact, they wouldn't read it. They would sing it. They would sing it. Now, I want you to look at something with me. I think this is extremely significant. When you look at the 118th Psalm with me, and I want you to look at the last portion of this and what it says. By the time they get to this part, by the time they're singing the hymn, Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 says, the last thing they did before they left to go to the Mount of Olives that night was they sang a hymn, and then they left. Okay? I believe this is probably what they sang right here. And look at we're just going to look at the last part of this. Start with me in verse 26. Verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now let's just stop right there. Look at that last expression. Start with me in verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, for instance, in Matthew chapter 21. Keep your place right here in Psalms and look in Matthew chapter 21. This is a description of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he is presented officially to Israel as their king, as their Messiah, the one anointed by God to be their king. And when he came in, notice what the multitude said. Look at verse 9. Matthew 21:9. Then the multitudes who went before. Now Jesus is riding a donkey into the city. They're laying down their clothing. They're laying down palm branches in front of him. He's riding this donkey and he's being presented as the Messiah. He says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying what? Blessed is Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Right out of Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, when he came into the city that day, how was he received? By the people, by the multitudes, for the most part, quite well. Okay? How about the rulers? Look with me down at verse 15. They're all coming to him there in the temple, and all the people that come to him in the temple that day, he heals every one of them. Look at verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were what? Indignant. They're angry about this. They can't believe that this man, this humble carpenter's son, is being proclaimed as the Messiah. They're not accepting that at all. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? Did they accept him? No. The rulers didn't accept him at all. In fact, go back to Psalm 118. Keep your place in Matthew. Before you jump away. Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected. Who are the builders? See, that's the rulers of Israel. That's the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. Those are the ones who are to be the builders of that nation, that kingdom. How did they respond? It says, the stone which the builders rejected. They refused him. They rejected him. They would not accept him as Christ. They certainly wouldn't accept him as the Son of God. And so, as a result of that rejection, what does it say? He's become how? What? The chief cornerstone. You see, that rejection resulted in what event? Crucifixion, the death of Christ. And through that finished work, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, that's how he became the chief cornerstone of every plan and purpose that God had for Israel, including that kingdom promised to them. And not only that, but in Paul's epistles, we see in Ephesians chapter 2, he's the chief cornerstone for the church, the body of Christ as well. All because of what? All because of the cross. You see God's plan and purpose is being worked out here. But that's what the Jews read. Every time they celebrated the Passover, they sang that. They sang that. I don't think they understood what it meant, but isn't it significant that the night before he's to be crucified, this is what they end up with. This hymn is what they end up with. I love verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. He said, well, we would blame this on the Jewish rulers, but this was the Lord's doing. This was the determined will of God that Jesus Christ go to the cross. And he worked it out. He says, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Look at verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Now we sometimes apply that to what? Every day. Every day. But the Psalm here applies it to a particular day. That day that Christ died for us, rejected and died and became the chief cornerstone. We'll rejoice in this day and be glad in it. And so we see that. You know, Jesus would later go on time there after the triumphal entry, and he would tell a parable of a landowner. And in that parable of the landowner, it describes how basically we see a picture of the rulers killing the son or the heir of the landowner. Well, that's a picture of Jesus Christ himself being killed. Look at Matthew chapter 21 again and go down with me to verse 42. After he told this parable, he says, what would you do? He says, I'll tell the parable just briefly. The parable is, there's this landowner and he leases out his vineyard. He leases out his vineyard to workers. And they're supposed to work the vineyard for him and give the profits back to the person who owns the land. Okay? But instead, they won't do that. And when the landowner sends, you know, messengers to them, they kill them. They reject them. We won't give them anything. And then finally, they send the son. They decide, we're going to kill the son. That way, it'll become ours. Well, that's a picture of what they would do to Jesus Christ. And he asked them, he says, what do you think the owner of the vineyard is going to do to those vine dressers, to those men who killed his son and who rejected all of his messengers? And they answered, look at verse 41. They said to Jesus, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. They understood what this was wrong. What the parable said was wrong. He says, and he'll lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And then this is how Jesus responds. Verse 42. He said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? And notice what he quotes. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I think it's extremely significant that this is what they sing. I assume they still sing it today. And yet they have no idea what they're singing. They have no idea that what this is talking about is that you rejected your own Messiah. You've already rejected the Messiah, the Son of God who was sent to be your Savior, your Deliverer. And yet they sing about it, but they don't understand it. Later, Jesus would lament over Jerusalem. Look at chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23. One last time. Look at verse 37. He tells them this. He says, oh, Jerusalem. He's looking out over this city. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. He says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. What was the problem? Why couldn't he do that? He says, you were not willing. It was your choice. I wanted to gather you together as my people, as my chicks under my wings, as a mother hen. He says, but you were not willing. And he says, see, look at what's happened as a result of this. Behold, he says, your house is left to you desolate. What does desolate mean? Empty. Empty. And the house here, some believe it has reference to the house of Israel. I think it probably has reference to the house in which they were worshiping, which is the temple. The temple. The temple is left to you desolate. And he says in verse 39, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, and notice what the words are, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until you say that and mean that and receive me as Messiah and as King and as Savior and as Lord, he says, you'll see me no more. Look at chapter 24. Then Jesus went out. And he departed from where? He left the temple. The significance there is he walks out. Son of God walks out of the temple. It was left to them desolate because they had rejected him. So that's what we see them singing at the close. And that was the closing part. So all of that is a part of the Passover. You know, when we look at the expression after supper argument, he's not saying after the whole Passover was completed. The Passover observance wasn't completed after supper. The only thing that was completed was just the meal. Okay, just eating the meal of the lamb, the bread, and the bitters. And so Jesus broke the bread, the unleavened bread, while they were eating the Passover meal. And he told them, he says, take, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. And then after the meal was over, then he took that third cup, that cup of blessing, that cup of redemption, and he told them, he says, this is the covenant of the new blood. And so all of that was still a part of the Passover. It can't use that to say Jesus instituted something new after the Passover was completed. Everything they did that night, even up to the point where they left, singing the hymn, what was the closing part of the Passover observance. So to try to divorce those and say there's something new instituted there, I don't think we can support that or really find that support in the Scriptures for that idea. So there's no reason, in my mind, to believe that the Lord's Supper, the taking of the bread and the cup, was a new celebration. It was any different from the Passover. This do in remembrance of me refers to, I believe, the Passover, which included certainly the bread and included the cups of wine that became a part of the traditional Jewish observance of the Passover. Now, let's talk about what Jesus meant. Go back with me to Luke chapter 22 again. Now, the Passover is a memorial, which means it's a time of remembering. What was the Passover initially given for them to remember? The Exodus, okay? Their deliverance from the Egyptian bondage, their salvation that night from physical death, the death of the firstborn, that tenth plague that God sent upon the land of Egypt. It was deliverance from death, deliverance of their firstborn, redemption of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And it was accomplished by what? What was the key thing? What saved them that night? The blood. Passover lamb was a lamb without blemish, was slain. The blood was placed on the doors so that when God passed through the land that night, when he would see the blood, he would pass over that door and protect that household and the firstborn of that household from the destroying angel, okay, from the destroyer. And that's what it's for. So a blood sacrifice delivered them from death, and a blood sacrifice redeemed them from bondage. Now, when they went out of Egypt, they traveled from Egypt to the foot of Mount Sinai. And what did God begin or enter into them at that place with? He entered into a covenant with them. The covenant of law, the old covenant, was put forth there. What kind of covenant was it? Conditional. It was a conditional covenant. If you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you'll be a special treasure to me above all peoples of the earth. So a conditional covenant. Now, Jesus, this night, said, do this in remembrance of what? Me. And he pointed out two things in particular to them about the elements that they were handling, you know, dealing with that night. He says, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. He says, this blood is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Okay? So he gives it that reference. And so what we see again here, what he's doing, I don't think he's instituting something new. I think what he does do is he gives new meaning to the Passover. Now, we go back and look at the Passover, and when we study the Passover, is it very clear to us what that pictures? You know, we can see a picture of Christ in that, do we not? You know, but they don't have that all laid out for them. Exodus chapter 12 doesn't lay out all the types and pictures in the Passover of Jesus Christ. We don't see that in Leviticus chapter 23 when he institutes that for as a part of the law of one of the feasts of the Lord. You don't see him laying out, here's the types and pictures that it all gives us. But what Jesus does this night, he says, now from now on, when you observe this Passover, they still do it, I think, in remembrance of what happened that night in Egypt. But he says, you also do this now in remembrance of me. He gives, I believe, a new meaning to the Passover. Because again, Christ's sacrifice is now to be remembered in that Passover just as well as the Passover lamb that was sacrificed back in Egypt. And we see that in the elements. The lamb without blemish. What did John the Baptist refer to Jesus as? What did he say about it? Behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. I don't even think John understood that necessarily. I certainly know that all the people who heard it didn't understand what that meant, but it was certainly declared. He said it twice in John chapter 1, verses 29 and verse 36. So he clearly made that comparison. In the bread, Jesus himself said, this is my body which is broken for you. Broken where? On the cross. You look at all the things that were done to him on that cross. Physically, his body was broken. His blood was shed and poured forth for the redemption of men, for the redemption of our sins. And then the cup was the blood itself that was shed for them. The Lamb of God and his sacrifice on Calvary delivered as well. It delivered from death. Not from physical death, but from what? What kind of death did it deliver from? Spiritual death. The cross delivers us from spiritual death. Not just us today, but it delivered Israel from spiritual death as well. So it had meaning to them in that way. And the cross also brought redemption. The cross is what brings us out from under the redemption to the bondage and slavery of sin. We are freed from that by Jesus Christ and by His shed blood. And the result of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ from the cross ushered in what kind of covenant? A new covenant. A new covenant. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9 for just a second. Hebrews chapter 9. And just look at verse 15. This is talking about Jesus Christ come as Israel's true high priest in verse 11. But then in verse 15 we read these words, "And for this reason He, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant." How? "By means of death." By means of death. "For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant," that's the old covenant or law, "that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since there is no power at all while the testator lives." So when Christ shed His blood and He died, that marked the initiation of that new covenant. Now ask a quick question. Has that new covenant been fulfilled? No. Initiated, yes. Fulfilled, no. And you look at the condition for the covenant, and we'll talk about this next week. No, it has not been fulfilled. Because it all has to do with God's plan and purpose for Israel and their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. And that hasn't happened today. The majority of the Jews in the world today do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are some who do. And those who do are a member of the church, the body of Christ. But the majority of them do not. That nation has not been saved, that they will be. But the new covenant and Christ's death on the cross certainly initiated that. And when Jesus said that, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Both of these sacrifices, specifically offered on behalf of Israel, is what's revealed here. Both of them, both sacrifices, the Passover lambs, and then the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Both sacrifices, as it's described and revealed here, are for Israel. For Israel. We're not in the picture at all. Church, the body of Christ, we're not in the picture at all with what's taking place right here. Now, Doug asked a good question last week, and I'm going to see if I can address it. I'm not going to give a good answer, because I don't know that the answer is available. But why didn't Jesus speak about the meaning of the Lamb? That would seem to be kind of an obvious thing. Why particularly focus in on the bread as His body and on the wine as His blood and give those illustrations but not mention the lamb? Well, it's possible that they didn't actually eat lamb that night. Now, that's a possibility. Certainly, modern day, observances of the Passover today, many of them don't eat the lamb. They say, well, why wouldn't they eat the lamb? I don't know. There's no mention specifically of them eating lamb that night. Not in none of the accounts mention that. Although Mark does mention that they prepared the Passover on the day that the Passover lambs were killed. So I know that the Jews, for the most part, were still partaking of the lamb that night. And I'm not saying they didn't. I'm just saying there's no mention of it. There's no mention of the lamb. Maybe Jesus and the 12 couldn't afford a lamb. I don't know. I don't know what the situation. That's a possibility. Some believe that it was omitted. The lamb was omitted because Jesus Christ is the lamb. And His presence there, you couldn't have had the other lamb too. I don't know of any scripture that supports that idea. It's an interesting thing to think about, but I don't know of any scripture that supports it. So, did they eat lamb that night or not? I don't know. There's no mention of it, but I don't know that for sure. Typically, I would think what the households did, they're still eating the lamb. They're still eating the bread and still doing that. It's possible that they did eat the lamb, but Jesus didn't draw a comparison. Why? I'm not sure. Maybe because John the Baptist had already drawn the comparison himself, and they had heard that and they knew that, the Lamb of God and so forth. It's possible that, that may be why we don't know, why Jesus didn't repeat the idea. I told you it's not going to be a real good answer. I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know why He didn't do that. We see it. We can clearly see it. In fact, that's probably the first thing we think of is the lamb, not the bread and the cup. We think of the lamb. But He didn't mention it that night. I do believe that everything about that Passover was more meaningful to them later. And I want you to think about this. Think about what a testimony this Passover observance would be to the Jews after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, from now on when you do this in remembrance of me. Especially the 12. really only 11, but the 12th one was added in, Matthias was added in as well. Not just as a memorial of God's power to deliver them from Egypt and from bondage there, but now, he says, also a memorial of God's power to deliver Israel from their sins. From their sins. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, in this passage which talks about God's sovereign dealings with His people Israel, talks about the fact that Israel, yes, has fallen. Israel is in the process of being set aside, even as this is written. And we know that that happened fully in Acts chapter 28. But he also makes mention of the fact that but God's not through dealing with Israel. God still has a plan and purpose for Israel, and He's going to fulfill it. Look at verse 25. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So that nation is blinded, at least part of them are blinded, and it's a temporary blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But then, and then verse 26 says, and so all Israel one day will be saved. That nation will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, that's Jerusalem. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He says, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, what covenant does he have reference to in which their sins would be taken away completely? New covenant. That new covenant with Israel is what would take away their sins completely. That's coming. But this Passover memorial, Jesus says, now when you do it, from now on when you observe it, and how often do they observe it? Once a year, every year. Okay, in the first month, they would observe that Passover. They would remember Him. Now, let me ask you this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 for just a second. That night, think about what Jesus said. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. He says, this is my, you know, this cup is the, you know, this wine is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you. How much of that did those men understand when he said those words? None of it. They understood none of that. It was all, what is he talking about? I'm sure it was all, what is he talking about? They were just as confused there as they were back in John chapter 6 and says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life. Well, they didn't understand that either. I guarantee you they didn't understand that either. A lot of his disciples, in fact, walked away from him that point on. Well, the 12 didn't walk away from him. Jesus asked them, are you going to walk away too? Are you going to go away too? And I know that they didn't understand it, but Peter said, Lord, to whom are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Who are we going to go to? But they didn't understand it either. Look at Luke chapter 18. There were several times in Jesus' ministry that He told them, especially toward the end, that He told them what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem. Okay? And here's one of them. Look at verse 31. He took the 12 aside, and He said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Everything prophesied about the sufferings and death of Christ will be accomplished. It says, He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. Now, He doesn't fully give the meaning. He doesn't tell them why He's going to be killed. He doesn't tell them, I'm dying for your sins. He doesn't tell them that. But He does tell them that He's going to die. He's going to, the Gentiles are going to do all these terrible things and kill Him. And after 3 days, what's He going to do? Rise again. Now, look at verse 34. But they understood what? None of these things. Now, if any group of people were going to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who would it be? Would it not be those that were closest to Him that heard all that teaching all those years? 3 to 3.5 years they were with Him and heard Him teach. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So you ask the question, well, how then can they do this in remembrance of Him when they don't understand anything that He told them? Well, two things. Number one, go with me to Luke chapter 24. After Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, how long did he stay on earth before He ascended back into heaven? 40 days. And much of that time was spent with His disciples, and this is what He did with them. Look at verse 45. In fact, look back up to verse 44. Luke 24:44. Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Notice, these are words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. He says that all things, He says that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, he'd already told them that earlier. His death, his sufferings and death and resurrection were all according to what? These are the things that are written of me. These are written of me. He's talking to them about those very things that he had spoken to them earlier. And verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I think he went back to the Old Testament Scriptures and he went through those prophecies, and I think he opened their understanding to see and know those things. And one of the other things that they had was the giving of the Spirit. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This again is the night of the Passover, and these are words that he spoke to them that night before he was crucified, and he told them what he was going to do. They did not want him to go away. They were not looking forward to that. That bothered them greatly. He says, if I don't go away, he says, the Comforter will not come to you. He says, I'm going to send the Comforter. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you. And he says, look at verse 26. John 14, 26. In fact, back up to verse 25. He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Then he says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now look at the next statement. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. All those things that he had taught them that they didn't understand at the time, the Holy Spirit would help them to understand, see and understand those things. And then when they celebrated that Passover meal, what did he tell them? Do this in remembrance of me. And it had a totally different meaning to them. A new and more significant meaning to them. Because it went beyond just what God did with Israel and the nation in the book of Exodus. It did with what God was going to do with Israel and what He would bless them with for all eternity. Okay. Look with me at Matthew 26. We're going to introduce what we're going to talk about next week. I'm going to give you something to think about. Matthew chapter 26. This is Matthew's account of those same events. Go down with me. Let's see. Verse 26. Let's start at verse 26. Get the context. We saw this a minute ago. But as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it. He gave it to the disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Now look at verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Okay, keep your place right there and look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The writings of the Apostle Paul. In this passage, he's talking about the importance of prayer. Prayer in the local church. And one of the things he says, you're to pray for all men. He says, because in verse 3, it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then 1 Timothy 2, 4. God desires all men to be saved. How many?
All.
Who are they to pray for? All men. Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for who? All, to be testified in due time. So when Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, Paul says He shed it for who? For all. A ransom for all. Go back to Matthew 26 again. Look at verse 28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for... What does it say? It says many. And my question is, why doesn't it say all? Why does Jesus say many and Paul say all? Now, we know that the Scriptures, do they contradict each other?
No.
No, they don't. So there's got to be an explanation for that. And we're going to look at that next week. Something for you to think about. There are going to be two key things we're going to look at that Jesus talks about the night that they celebrated the Passover. Passover with His 12 apostles. And those two key things are this. One is the expression and the references to the new covenant. And the other is the references to the kingdom. Those are very important for us to understand what that Passover is all about and what happened that night. And even to understand the words, this do in remembrance of me. So we'll pick up right here next time with that.